All right, Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to just jump in here in just a moment. Before we do, before we look into God's Word, let us look to the God who inspired this Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this account. Not only what it tells us, but the one to whom it points. We pray, God, that you'd be pleased now to bless the reading and hearing of your Word together, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the fall of 1976, on a Wednesday afternoon, two other teachers and myself marched a young man with a stunned look into the headmaster's office at the school. Fact is, Sam couldn't believe he was about to be punished. I mean, all he did was go into the teacher's lounge, which was off limits, take a hammer out of the teacher's toolbox, break open the glass on the vending machine, and help himself do some snacks. We caught Sam literally with his hand in the cookie jar. So we took him to the headmaster. Sam tried to explain himself, and the headmaster looked at him and said, "Well, Sammy, what goes around comes around." Yes, Sam chose to do something wrong. And it was time for Sam to get the come around, face the consequences of his choices. You've heard the phrase, "What goes around comes around." You've heard it sung by the late Waylon Jennings and others. You've probably said it yourself or thought it as you've watched a movie where the bad guy gets a heaping helping of his just desserts. You know, choices have consequences. You know it. I know it. And you know who else knows it? Jonah. You know, you could question Jonah this morning, do an interview, and say, "Jonah, do you believe choices have consequences? Do you believe that what goes around comes around?" You know, go ahead, ask the question. But after you ask the question, listen carefully to Jonah's answer. Because even though Jonah does experience a painful encounter with the reality of the consequences of his choices, Jonah also experiences an encouraging encounter with another reality. And it's a reality infinitely greater than what goes around comes around. As a matter of fact, this greater reality is something, quite frankly, that sets the Christian faith apart from every other religion on the face of this earth, this greater reality. So let's discover together as we go through this story two realities that are always active in the life of every believer who sins. And by the way, that is every believer. That's you, that's me. And I want you to encourage you, to challenge you, to let these two realities humble you, but also fill you with praise. I'd even encourage you, if you're taking notes, to take these notes in the first person singular pronoun. Let's make it personal. First reality, always active in my life, is this. Always. It's the reality of the sin I commit. The sin you commit. The sin we commit. You could say, you know, choices we make, bad choices, sinful choices, bring bad consequences. And what we're talking about here is the reality of the justice of God. I was privileged years ago as a young child to memorize the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, we've already seen in verses 1 through 3, the Lord tells Jonah, Lord tells us, go to this technologically great but morally depraved culture, cry out, stand up against it, speak out against it, shine your light, shake your salt. You know, Yahweh cares about sinners. Our Lord wants us to care enough about others to confront people with the gospel, to tell them salvation comes only from the Lord. In this year of the presidential election, it doesn't come from politics or power or money. The deliverance we all need comes from God's grace in Christ and nothing else. Of course, instead of moving in the direction of Yahweh's word of command, Jonah moved in the direction away from Yahweh. You know, whenever you open your Bible, the Lord speaks a word of command to you. Here's what I want you to do. Here's where I want you to go. As a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a brother, a sister, an employer, an employee, a teacher, a student, a church leader, a church member, move in the direction of my word. There are imperatives in Scripture. Friends, when the word says go this way, you always either go in the direction of God's word or you head in the other direction. We either go God's way or we sing, I did it my way. On a personal level, you're either going to obey this God, or you're going to obey this God. One or the other. You're going to go with the flow, or you're going to try to swim against the current. And be warned, if you swim against this current, you're going to be caught in the undertow of the consequences of the choices you make. The choice you make to obey, I want to do what I want to do. Doesn't matter really what God's word says. Let's look now, beginning at verse 4, at the consequences of our disobedience. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, it's verse 4. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Now this ship is sailing peacefully. Suddenly a 99-mile-per-hour Nolan Ryan fastball wind beans the boat. As the wind blows, one wave plays ping pong with another wave, and the ball the waves are playing with is that little boat. This wind, the waves work together like a crew of construction workers with crowbars, breaking open a wooden crate. And this boat is about to go from seaworthy to shipwreck. Now, but notice the first words there, but the Lord. Notice the pitcher on the mound, hurling the fastball, hosting the ping pong match, holding the crowbar is Yahweh, the one and only powerful, sovereign God. I want you to notice here, friends, when you sin, you sin against a God so powerful, this God can even deputize winds and waves in any other part of creation, make a storm his posse, and send the storm to arrest you. You can run, but you can't hide. Sooner or later, when we sin, the Lord will intervene. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship to the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and it lain down and was fast asleep. You know, this must have been one ferocious storm. Seasoned sailors don't usually panic in storms, but this storm pushes the sailors' panic buttons. They fill the air with panic prayers to their idol gods. You notice here, they even put the ship on a cargo diet. Doesn't work. As this ship rocks back and forth like a Bourbon Street wino, the captain of the ship goes down below. Jonah's enjoying a stagnant sleep of a man whose conscience has been numbed by sin. And notice he says, the captain, verse 6, the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." Send an SOS to your God. Maybe His Coast Guard will come and rescue us. Dial your God's 911. Perhaps your God will dispatch a rescue helicopter and come get us. Now let's hit the brakes here for just a moment. You notice something here? The irony is this. This idol-worshipping sea captain is more concerned about the people in the boat than Jonah is. Here's a man who is supposed to represent a God who is actively merciful and compassionate. Yet Jonah's snoring sings a song of apathy about all those sailors who are passing and perishing in the storm. Now, just ask yourself this morning, when I look at Jonah, am I looking into a mirror? Is Jonah reflecting my own lack of concern with non-Christians, especially non-Christians I don't happen to like anyway? People who are perishing in the storm of God's wrath. Be honest. Where are you with that? Verse 7, look at the first part. They said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. Notice here that sins have social consequences. There are no hermit sins, no private sins. Our sin always affects others. Our sin often makes others miserable. Think of King David. One night of what he thought was private passion. It affects Bathsheba's husband and family, David's family, David's kingdom. It affects the reputation of Israel, who's supposed to be God's people. You know, like a rock thrown into a pond, sin sends ripple effects into society. I was thinking back the other day that the shift that happened against the church, you can almost trace it back to the damage to the reputation of Christianity because of the two Jims, Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart, that it just continues on through today. Look at the next part of verse 7. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. The lot here is a bloodhound tracking down the guilty party, and it's an eyewitness pointing Jonah out of the lineup. There's the culprit. There's the criminal. Friends, listen, your sin is going to come out. Sooner or later, God is going to send some kind of tear gas to smoke you out. And you know why? The answer in the New Testament is Hebrews 12:6. Those who God loves, God chastens. Listen, you are a child of God, and God loves you too much to let you continue to play with fire. You may want to look at it this way. Think of sin in this way. Sin is like an abscessed tooth, and it's going to be pulled. You can either extract that sin with the forceps of confession, or you can sit in God's dental chair without Novocaine. And God will take the pliers of discipline and yank that tooth out of your gums. Either come clean with God or God's coming to get you. And you know why? Because God cares. He loves you. And the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. God is not indifferent towards you. He cares enough about you to come after you. Verse 8, sailors pepper Jonah with questions. Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? Where's your country? And of what people are you? Now, I want you to notice here another touch of irony. Think about this. Jonah, soldier, A-W-O-L, prodigal prophet, fighting against the Lord, running away from his word. And what does he say? Well, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of the heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Yes, I know the answer to all 107 shorter catechism questions. I've got all my doctrinal ducks in a row. And I come from a great family of faith. You can almost see the pride along with the spray of the ocean dripping off of Jonah. You can almost see them thinking, really? How's that working for you right now? Friends, please understand, even long-haired, tattooed, indie rocker pagan sailors know when a profession of faith from a clean-cut conservative Christian is as empty as a politician's promise. Listen, people see the disconnect. And they get it. Notice verse 10. These men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For these men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now look at verses 11 and 12. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you? The sea may quiet down for us." For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Jonah said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. You see, Jonah fesses up to his sin. He says, I'm the Alka-Seltzer, plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Throw me in, the storm stomach will stop churning. But yet still in verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard and to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. You know, it is futility to try to go against the Lord. So in verse 14, the sailors act as executioners. It's interesting, the use of hurl in this chapter. God hurls a wind. Use your imagination. The sailors were probably hurling on the deck. And then they hurl Jonah into the sea. Notice, they called out, O Lord, don't let us perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Sea's been thrashing around like a wild rabbit animal, foaming at the mouth, but when the sailors hurl Jonah into the sea, it's like the sea has been shot with a tranquilizer dart. What was wild and foaming is now smooth as glass. Jonah is the pacifier. Temper tantrum has stopped. Then look at verse 16. Another touch of irony. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I want you to notice here that God is so sovereign that He's even able to use a bad witness like us to bring people to faith in the Lord. Fearing the Lord, notice what it says here, offering a sacrifice. That's Old Testament shorthand for trusting in, worshiping Yahweh. Sometimes the Lord, please hear this, sometimes He works through us. More often than not, He works in spite of us to show others that after all is said and done, salvation is from the Lord. It's not from us. It's from the Lord. Now, you know, if you stop this story at verse 15, it would be a cautionary tale. Sin brings bad results. Sin brings judgment. Sin brings death. You know what this is so far? It is an illustration of the first half of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. You know, wages are what we earned. And through disobedience, Jonah has earned a one-way trip to Davy Jones' locker. But praise God, the story doesn't end with the reality of sin and judgment. Thank God, this story highlights a reality greater than our sin, greater than our disobedience, a reality greater than our stubborn refusal to run in the direction of God's commandments. Notice in the second place, the second reality that is always active in our life. It's not the sin we commit. It's not the consequences. But in verse 17, the greater reality is the reality of the grace I receive. The grace we receive. Friends, this right here, verse 17, is a picture of the greater reality of God's grace. I have grown over the years to love and appreciate grace more and more. In my journals now, every time I come across a definition of grace, I write it down because I love that word. And I came across this definition. I want to share it with you. I think it's a great definition. I can say that because it's not mine. But here it is. One author described grace in this way. Grace is unearned favor given to an undeserving person by an unobligated giver. Unearned favor given to an undeserving person by an unobligated giver. Listen, friends, Yahweh in no way is obligated to rescue Jonah. Friends, Jonah, like the rest of us, when we disobey, is running away from God's word of command. Jonah deserves death, but Jonah gets something else. And isn't that what grace is about? Look at verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now please notice something here. The Lord appointed this great fish. He provided, he ordained. It had already been appointed and prepared for this very event. By the way, the Bible doesn't say it's a whale. It's a great fish appointed to a specific task. If you have a problem with that, please remember that a God who speaks galaxies into existence won't even break a sweat creating and dispatching a great fish for Jonah. But what you need to see here is this. It wasn't luck dialing the fish's 800 number. It wasn't happenstance making underseas reservations for the prophet. No, this great fish was ordained to be in that spot at that time for a particular purpose. This great fish is a lifeguard saving Jonah from certain death. And notice the Lord did it. The dispatcher who answers Jonah's 911 is the great fish, or is the great God who created the great fish. Merciful, sovereign, all-powerful God. And next week we're going to look, Lord willing, at Jonah's prayer broadcast live from the belly of a great fish. And we're going to hear Jonah's testimony. Yahweh's mercy, His grace, came in the form of this strange creature provided to keep me alive and turn my life around. Now, I want you to leave there and turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 12, because there is a connection here. Matthew chapter 12, and let's read beginning with verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. First of all, we'll read through verse 40. Hear now the word of God. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But Jesus answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then notice verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Please notice, this story of Jonah is an article of historical faith. Notice here, Jesus is saying, you know, this isn't a parable, this isn't myth, this isn't a fairy tale. It's history, just as Jonah did this. And Jesus makes this connection. Just as this happened to Jonah, this will happen to me. You see, as Christians, we accept as real history what we read in Jonah because, by faith, we believe the words of Jesus over the words of some secular marine biologist saying, well, Jonah is scientifically impossible because, speaking infallibly, of course. I can't speak for you, but I'll take the word of Jesus over the word of anybody else any day. But what I want you to notice here, and this is the best thing to me about this whole narrative, is this. Not only is this a picture of grace, not only is it an article of history, but the best thing about this is this. This story is a signpost pointing us to the greatest expression ever of God's grace. Look at this. Notice what it says, verse 41. Here's the key. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now notice this last phrase, very important. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Beloved, Jesus is the true and greater Jonah who was cast out into the storm so we can be brought in from the storm. Jesus was thrown out into the ultimate deep of God's eternal justice for us in our place. The Bible tells us that Jesus died to pay the penalty justice demanded for sin. And here's the beauty of it all. What goes around came around, but it landed on Jesus and not on us. That's the message of Isaiah 53:5, branded in your heart. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. You see, Jesus saves us from the storm of God's eternal wrath. But why? Because He was thrown into the ultimate storm for our sin, so that we may be spared that storm. See, the Bible tells us Jesus predicted in the grave 3 days, 3 nights. Jesus burst forth out of the grave so that every single person in this room this morning who is trusting in Christ can be declared righteous, can be acceptable to God. See, by the grace of God in Christ, we've been saved. Our disobedience, our sin deserves death. God's grace gives us life. Grace saves us. Grace humbles us. Grace fills us with praise. You know what else? Grace transforms us into walking, talking, living, breathing doxologies. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we see the results sin brings. That's reality. But there is a greater reality, and that's this, that your grace is greater than our sin, that you provided Jesus, the true and greater Jonah, that he was cast out into the storm so sinners like us could be brought in from the storm. Lord, help us to realize the only life preserver we have, the only lifeguard we have to rescue us from the storm of your eternal wrath is Jesus. He is our provision. And Lord, help us to trust in your provision and to respond with humility because we don't deserve the raft you gave us, the life raft, but you gave it. And what goes around came around. But not upon us, but upon Jesus. Lord, may your grace fill us with praise. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.